All right. Let's pray, and then we'll look into the book of Joshua. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the opportunity that we have to look into it together. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy together as those who have come to know you through your Son. Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time today. We thank you for your Spirit as he is the Spirit of unity within us. I pray that he would be at work to build and to edify us through the ministry of your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that the worship that we offer as we sing and as we even look into your word and consider something of who you are and what you've done would be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, the book of Joshua. This is a choir day, right? Okay. I can usually look around and see who's dressed up and figure out whether it's a choir day or not. All right, the book of Joshua. The title. Now, usually we have to break up the title into like the Hebrew title and the Septuagint title because it's different. Guess what? Here, both titles are Joshua. And that gives us a little hint as to who is the primary focus of the book, who is certainly the main character of the book. The book is all about Joshua. And Joshua, particularly as he leads the nation, you'll remember that we have seen several times throughout Scripture already that the title, especially a lot of times the Hebrew title, will give us a good indicator as to what the book is about. And the same is true here. When you are asked, what's the book of Joshua about? Joshua really is the central figure. Really, the Lord is the central figure, but he's the central figure in all of it. But Joshua is the central human figure, particularly as the Lord uses him to lead the people into the nation. Now, remember, where did we leave the people? We're moving to dates next. So where did we leave the people, the nation Israel? It's been quite a while, actually, since we've been in one of these books individually. But remember the last book, what book comes right before Joshua? Deuteronomy, okay. What's significant about Deuteronomy? What happens there? What fills it? Moses, I see someone mouthing Moses, yes. Okay, what's that? Moses' sermons. And really there are, this is fun, the room is weighted this way this morning. We're lazy coming up. Just the closest seat possible. That's all right. Good for all of you getting your exercise. Nice. Back to Deuteronomy. Moses really in Deuteronomy gives his farewell address, right? Three sermons. And remember where they are. They're on the plains of Moab. Now, what's significant about the plains of Moab? I like saying that in that voice. It's kind of fun. What's significant? Where is it? It's the doorstep to the Promised Land. That's exactly right. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River into the land that God has promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where we pick up with Joshua. We cover from the death of Moses. Remember at the very end of Deuteronomy, Moses goes up onto the mountain. God lets him see into the Promised Land, and he falls over dead. Right? That would be actually, as far as ways to go, that would be a pretty good one. You just go up there, and then God just takes you. You see what you've been waiting to see your entire life, and God says, okay, you're done, and just takes you home to be with him. So Moses dies, but then really the book of Joshua covers from Moses dying and God charging Joshua, Moses' servant, with leading the people into the Promised Land, and it covers through the people really conquering what is the bulk of the Promised Land, the initial conquest, the initial foray, if you will, into what is today Israel. And it covers really up to the death of Joshua's elders, that is the people that helped Joshua rule, and that happened in about 1375 BC. So we're talking about roughly 30 years worth of history here, okay? Roughly 30 years, because remember we count backward, and we start in 1406, and then you go back 30 years or so, 31 years, and you get to 1375 BC. Now, just to remember a couple of the things that happened in Joshua, what's the first thing, what does Joshua open up with? Oh, come on. instructions. God's talking to Joshua. He charges Joshua, and what's the heart of that? Man up. Exactly. He says, know the law, and don't depart from it, and be strong and very courageous. Right? Be strong and very courageous. It's like the pregame talk. Right? They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Why do you think it's a big deal to God that he charges Joshua and the people through Joshua with being strong and courageous? What happened the last time that they were on the plains of Moab? The people turned tail and ran, right? They were afraid. They were neither strong nor were they courageous. But God tells Joshua, you be strong and courageous. Rahab and the spies, Rahab the harlot, Joshua, this time instead of sending 12 spies, sends 2, all right? Joshua probably, I may be that Joshua thinks back to 40 years early and goes, Moses sent 12 spies and 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? So I'm just going to send the 2 this time and those guys are going to search out the land and they're going to be like Caleb and I were. So they go, they get chased, they have to hide in Jericho, and Rahab takes them in. And Rahab is a really interesting character. If you ever have the desire to do a character sketch, take a look at Rahab the harlot and find that she becomes one of the very few women, and ironically enough, a Gentile woman, to be brought into the line of the Messiah. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. So Rahab and the spies, you have the Jordan River crossing. Remember what happens there? The priests take the Ark of the Covenant up, and they walk, and it says as soon as their feet start to wade into where the Jordan River is, and it says because the Jordan River overflows its banks every year at this time, the waters start to do what? Do you remember? Do you remember how it describes it? Upstream, the waters start to stand in a pile. They start to stand in a pile, and the people cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. Now, who else saw water stand in a pile and crossed over a body of water on dry ground? Moses, right? We're going to see that there are a bunch of parallels between Joshua and Moses. I think that the text draws the two men together very intentionally. But the Jordan River crossing in chapter 3. In chapter 6, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, right? And the walls come a-tumbling down. So they have the most interesting battle plan in the history of the world. We're going to go march around the city and march around the city and march around the city some more, and then we're going to blow the trumpets, and then the walls are going to come down, and we're going to go destroy the city. And they have found Jericho in a tell, which is where you dig archaeologically, and there is some fascinating archaeological evidence about what happened to the walls of Jericho. When they fell down, the text talks about them falling down and falling out. Well, there's a hill up to the city, and God not only made the walls fall down, but he made them fall out, so there was a ramp right up into the city, so the people were able to just run up and kill everyone in the city. It was pretty sweet. So, the walls of Jericho remain today to speak to the truth of the biblical record. Not that the biblical record needed the truth, but we can see what happened or something of what happened. We see in chapter 7, however, after Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, the sin of Achan and the fiasco at Ai, where Achan was faking. He took some of the spoil. He saw something in Jericho where God had said, don't you take anything from Jericho. Achan ignored that, said, I really like those cups. My wife wants them for her china set or something like that. I don't know. But he takes them, he hides them in his tent. The people go out and they get their rear ends beat at Jericho, or at Ai. And Joshua falls on his face and said, God, why did you bring us into the promised land if we would just have been satisfied to live on the east side of the Jordan, in the Transjordan? But God says, now, Joshua, the people have sinned. And Joshua goes, okay, we'll take care of that. And they did. The Gibeonites' deceitful covenant. Remember this one? This is great. God has instructed Israel to do what with the inhabitants of the nation? Right? Wipe them out. You will take out everyone in Canaan. Now, everybody in Canaan is afraid, right? Rightfully so. Rahab already knows of the Jews who are coming. the Israelites who are coming. She is afraid in a better way than most people, but most people are terrified. So the Gibeonites, they're smart. Okay, so the Gibeonites, they tear all their clothes and they beat them up and they take old water bottles and put holes in them and dump out all their water. And they go and they go, "We're traders from a faraway land. Make a treaty with us." And Israel goes, "Okay." And God goes, right? God goes, "You should have paid attention. The Gibeonites are actually from here. They have tricked you. You've been duped. You've been played. But you made a treaty with them. You made a covenant with them. So you have to keep the treaty." And we see that the Gibeonites are those who actually they're set up to help with the tabernacle, and they carry things around and they're pack mules sort of, but they get to live. So they show some initiative there. In chapter 10, we see the sun stand still, and the writer here says, there's never been a day like it before or since, because God listened to the voice of a man, and he made the sun stand still so that they could finish one of their victories. And then you're also familiar with Joshua's charge to the people. And I think every little old lady, every little old Christian lady in the world has this needle point hanging in their house that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it's cute on a needle point, but it's really, really cool. And it's really a good, really says something about Joshua. Joshua at that point is like 100 years old, literally. And so many leaders, so many rulers we're going to see through the history of Israel maybe start well but end poorly. They really do what they're supposed to do in the early years of their reign, but for some reason they lack in zeal and they turn away from the Lord and don't follow the Lord with the same zeal at the end of their lives that they did at the beginning. But we see that is not true of Joshua. And Joshua, again, we mentioned it here a couple weeks ago when we looked through Deuteronomy, but Joshua is going to serve not only as a parallel to Moses as a leader of the nation, but there are a lot of things. You remember the passage in Deuteronomy where God says, you're going to ask for a king, and I'm going to give you a king, and this is what your king should look like. And all of the things that God says that king should look like, guess who looks like that? Joshua does. He should be a man of the law. He should be a man of Torah. He needs to copy the Torah. He needs to know it and meditate on it. He needs to follow it. And we see here throughout that Joshua is a man who does not depart. He follows God's charge. He knows the law. He follows the law. He doesn't depart from it to the left or to the right, but he follows the Lord till his dying day. And he is in that an excellent model for the kings to come. Now there is a very interesting emphasis. Anytime that the book looks at events or results of events that happen in the book of Joshua, as you scan through it, as you read through the book of Joshua, look for this phrase, "to this day." Okay? Look for the phrase, "to this day." And they chased these people out and they slaughtered them and they destroyed this city, and this city remains in ruins to this day. All right? The people went in and they possessed the land and they have it to this day. Now, the book was written, you can write down chapter 15, verse 63. It was written before the time of David. So it was written sometime between Joshua's death and David's reign. Now, the reason we know that is because in chapter 15, verse 63, it talks about the fact that the Jebusites are in Jerusalem until this day. And we're going to see, I think, when Jonathan takes us through the life of David on Tuesday nights here coming up, that David is the one who captures Jerusalem from the Jebusites. All right, and he's really, really smart in the way that he goes about it. It's pretty cool. But there's an emphasis in the book on the fact that there is an ongoing impact. There's a continuing impact of the events in the book of Joshua. We see that The writer of Joshua looks at these events. He takes consideration of these events and sees that the reason that the people are where they are is because of God's work through his leader, Joshua. So those are some of the key events. Remember our theme here. Our theme, if you want to remember what Joshua is all about, is conquer and divide. All right. Now, usually we think of this phrase going divide and conquer, right? Split something up and then conquer little pieces at a time. But Joshua goes conquer and divide. And we're going to see when we look at the outline, this will give us the outline too. It's going to be the people conquering the land and then the people dividing the land amongst the tribes. So conquer and divide. And when we consider purpose, here's the first half. God, Yahweh, gave the land of Canaan to Israel through holy war in accordance with his promise to Abraham. We're going to see that's key as well. Why does God do everything he does in the Old Testament, it seems like? Because of the promise he made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to his people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's going to be almost always the case until he's doing things because of the promise that he made to David. Yep, because of the promise he made to David. So he's doing this. He's bringing the people in the land. He's fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham, reiterated to Isaac, and then reiterated again to Jacob, to Israel. So he's bringing them into the land. And we see that Israel dwells in part of the land, according to their faithful obedience to Yahweh. And if you're talking about like the ups and downs of the history of the nation Israel, and unfortunately there are a lot more downs in the Old Testament history than there are ups, this has to be one of the Everest peaks. Okay, this generation of Israelites is as obedient as any generation of Israelites ever. Okay, under the leadership of the man Joshua. Now, that makes a lot of sense. Remember, this is the generation of Israelites who grew up walking around in the desert saying, Mommy, Daddy, why are we walking around in the desert and not in a land flowing with milk and honey? And they have to say, because we were disobedient and we refused to go take the land flowing with milk and honey. So these little children have grown to adults now, and apparently they learned the lesson. They've said, okay, we've got to trust the Lord and follow him. And then he will do what he has promised that he would do, because they've already seen the downside of God doing what he promised he'd do, right? God says, if you disobey, I will curse. But this generation lives with a blessing of the Lord by and large because they are faithful. Some key passages that you'll remember, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, or be strong and courageous. Joshua 24, 14 and 15, go choose for yourselves whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If you want a purpose statement, come over to Joshua chapter 21. We're going to see, especially when we get into the New Testament, there are a lot of books that explicitly state their purpose. So I want to be sure that we read those verses when we go through these books. But here's if you want to sort of have the kernel of what Joshua is all about. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. So Yahweh gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and they lived in it. And Yahweh gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. Yahweh gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which Yahweh had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So God has been faithful to the promises that he's made to their fathers. Outline, like I said, conquering the land in chapters 1 through 12. That covers really the initial conquest. The initial conquest. And the way this worked, it sort of happened in three phases. Okay, the first phase, the people went in, and what are some of the first battles? Do you remember? Jericho's the first battle, right? Ai is the second, and then Ai 2 is the third, right? And Jericho, if you have an idea of what the promised land looks like, it's kind of central Israel. Okay, they cross over the Jordan River and they go into central Israel and they sort of rout everyone who's there. All right, and then they go into the south and they rout everyone who's there. They march overnight and surprise the five kings. The Amorite kings who were in a confederacy, and they rout them and they chase them all over the place. That's when Joshua prays and God has the sun stand still so that they can finish chasing down all the Amorite armies. And then they go up to the north and then they do their conquering that direction. So central, south, and then up to the north. So they conquer the land, and then they divide it. And they spend a lot of time, chapters 13 through 21, talking about how the land is going to be divvied up amongst the tribes. Remember, each tribe, with the exception of Levi, each tribe gets part of the land. Part of the land sort of is split up. And Levi gets a few cities, but the Levites are what? What do they do? They're the priests, right? And so they're sort of all over the place, and they are the ones who serve at the tabernacle as well, some of the specific Levites. So they don't have a specific land inheritance, but they're spread out. And then chapters 22, 23, and 24 really cover the charge that Joshua gives to the people. All right. So do we remember Joshua? We're thinking in that direction, and we kind of remember what's going on. Let's talk about the major themes here. And the first of the major themes is, of course, the land. Turn to chapter 21. You're already in chapter 21. We just read this. The land conquered is the first real emphasis. Okay? Is the first real emphasis. Chapters 21. Verses 43 through 45, we see that God is the one who's giving the land into the possession of the people. And we just mentioned this as well. They capture central Canaan first, Jericho and Ai. Southern Canaan, they have to chase out the Amorites and the sun stands still. And in northern Canaan, an alliance comes against Israel by the Sea of Galilee. And they just scatter the army. They chase them all over the place. So they conquer the land. There's also an emphasis, though, on the land that remains to be conquered. Remember, essentially what they've done is they've gone in and they've taken out the bulk of the people here, right? They've taken out the bulk of the people. But there's a strong emphasis on the land that remains. Turn to chapter 13 here. This is the beginnings of dividing out the land. Who's going to get what? And we see in chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua was old and advanced in years. So the people start to look at Joshua and say, man, this guy's old. He's not going to be able to be our general for very much longer. Right? But Joshua's old and advanced in the years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." And Joshua's like, "Thanks, God. I really need to hear that. I'm 100 years old. I think I know." No, he didn't say that. And very much of the land remains to be possessed. Now, note one of these words. We're going to see this here in just a minute. Note, we've seen this concept both here and in the previous passage, that concept of possessed. The people are going in to possess the land. That's going to be a major concept, and we're going to develop that. I just want to point that out. Skip down to verse 7. He says, "Now therefore," God says to Joshua, "therefore apportion the land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh." So he says, you need to apportion out the land. You need to say, okay, you guys are going here. You guys are going here. You guys are going here. And they have a responsibility, those tribes have responsibility when they go to their places. They are to drive out the people who are still there. OK, Okay? There are still Canaanite peoples there that they need to drive out of the land. We're going to see that. We're going to see that that emphasis here when we look at take possession and drive out. They're going to possess and dispossess. But these tribes we see, these peoples remain as a test for the people's faithfulness. Come over to chapter 23. We see that these people are going to test the faithfulness of the nation Israel. They've been faithful to take possession of a large portion of the land, but God wants them to finish the job, and he wants them to trust him in finishing that job. Chapter 23, read verses 4 and 5 with me first. He says, "See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he shall thrust them out before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you." Now skip down to verse 11. There's a warning here. "So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations which remain among you and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." So there is a charge here with the apportionment, with the allotment of the land. It says you need to go and you need to take possession of this land. You need to drive those peoples out, because if you don't, then these people will forever plague you. And they will forever be a snare to you, and they will forever be a trap to you. You need to drive these people out, and you need to do so trusting the Lord to do the work for you, to drive these people out from before you. And what we see sadly is some of the tribes, they go and they're obedient, but many of the tribes do not. Chapter 15, verse 63. "Now as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day." Chapter 16, verse 10, just over one page. "But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers." Chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. "But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of the cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in the land. And it came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely." So we see that the people fail to trust the Lord to finish the conquest. They fail to trust the Lord to finish driving the nations out, to finish taking full possession of the land. And we see here the very foundations of the troubles that Israel is going to continue to have for years and 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 years. Some of these people that didn't get driven out, the Philistines, their problems, right? Some of these people, we're going to see in the book of Judges, instead of Israel, instead of the nation ruling over the land as they ought to, some of these other smaller nations, they're going to come in and they're going to take control of certain areas within the land, and God's going to have to raise a judge up and he's going to have to deliver the people, but not until the people are so distressed that they finally cry out again to the Lord. They fail to finish the job. So the land, also possession and dispossession of the land. We see that God doesn't just send the nation Israel in to live happily along with the nations. That's the idea. We've already seen this idea a number of times, right? The people are to go in and they're to do what? They're to go in and they're to conquer the land so that they can take possession of it, right? And what are they to do to the people who are already there? I was just thinking about how absolutely politically incorrect Joshua is today, all right? Because what are they supposed to do? Go and live in harmony and peace with the people around them? No, they are to dispossess them. They are to drive out the other nations who live in Canaan. there to chase them out of Canaan. This is not a go in and live together and sing kumbaya. This is you go and you kill everyone who's there or you drive them out of the land. Remember a couple of things. We see, first of all, this is the purpose of the conquest, and we see that this is in accord with the Abrahamic promise. Come over to chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. We've already seen this emphasis a couple of times. Remember when we looked at the key verse or the theme verse, when God says, I've given you all the land, what does he continually say? It's in accordance with the promise that I made to your fathers, right? I've given you this land because of the promise that I made to your fathers. You're here because of the promise that I made to your fathers. This is made explicit here. We see it throughout the book. But he says, Joshua 24, verse 4, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. Afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with the chariots and horsemen at the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. You took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose, fought against Israel. He sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan, came to Jericho, and he then recounts all of this. But why? What does he bring out here? His interaction with Isaac and Jacob, right? And the fact that he has given the people the land in the promises that he made to those men. So we see that this possession is in accordance with the Abrahamic promise. We see that this is in accordance with what God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now remember when God calls the people to drive these nations out, remember what he told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 when he said, Abraham, you go walk around the promised land and everywhere that your foot lands, I'll give it to you, but not yet, because what? He says, because the iniquity of the people of the land is not yet complete. So we need to remember when we think about God and we think, why would God do this? Why would God call Israel to slaughter these people and to drive them out of the land? Well, we're talking about an iniquitous people. We're talking about an evil people. And God is jealous for the holiness, for the set-apartness of his people. And that is why there can be no one else in the land, because God knows and understands Israel and knows and understands that if they allow those people to remain, that those people will take their heart from him and that they will turn their hearts to their gods. The people are to drive out the nations for the sake of holiness. Look at chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 5 through 13. The Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it, to the right or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations. These which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling to the Lord your God, and as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. As for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So make diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations which remain among you and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you and a whip to your sides and thorns to your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. He says, you need to drive these nations out because you need to be separate from them. You need to be different from them. We see here that that is in accordance with the law so that they would keep the law. And that's another major emphasis, that as the people go in, they need to continue to follow the Mosaic law in order to continue to experience God's blessing in conquest, to experience God's blessing in possession of the land and living in the land. They need to remain separate from the nations in accordance with the Mosaic law. The reason that they're driving these nations out is to be holy, is to be set apart from those nations. And we see here right at the end, we just saw the emphasis that there is put on making sure that they are keeping the law and being separate from the nations. We also see that that is at the very beginning of the book as well. Come over to chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. You're familiar with that. God is charging Joshua, and he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So God bookends this conquest with calls to remain faithful to the law. And what's this conquest all about? It's all about keeping the law, right? For the nation Israel. It's all about being separate, being different, being set apart from the nations around them. Remember, that's one of the fundamental concepts, that's one of the fundamental aspects of the Mosaic law. Why did God give the people the law that he gave them? He said, because I don't want you to be like Egypt. I don't want you to be like the nations in Canaan. I want you to be separate, a holy people. Remember, holy, their concept is separated from the people around you. And in the midst of their conquest, as they come to the end, there's also a reminder. In chapter 8, we are not going to take the time to look there. Verses 30 through 35, we see that as the conquest is happening, it's happening in accordance with the Mosaic covenant. And remember, there at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and Joshua preaches the law and puts the law in the tablets for the people, and there's sort of a recommitment there to the Mosaic law. Also makes sense then that obedience and disobedience is a major concept here. In Joshua, throughout Joshua, by and large, we see obedience to this Mosaic law, right? We see it in conquest. We see some of the tribes, they go and possess the land. We see that they establish the cities of refuge and the cities for the Levites, as God has called them. But there are also notable instances of disobedience. We see Achan's sin. We see their treaty with the Gibeonites. We see the failure to drive out many of the inhabitants from the land. And Joshua says, as he charges the people, that you are going to be disobedient in the future. So obedience and disobedience. And then there are a number of things that draw parallels, especially between Moses and Joshua. They both have an encounter with Yahweh. Moses with the burning bush, Joshua with the angel of the Lord. And by the way, who's in the burning bush? Very good. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. There's the miraculous water crossing, Moses the Red Sea, Joshua the Jordan River. They both intercede for a sinning people, Moses at Kadesh Barnea, Joshua at Ai. They both see the law written on stones, Moses at Sinai, Joshua at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Yahweh listens to the voice of both men, Moses at Sinai when he cries out for the people in the golden calf, Joshua as the sun stands still, and both had an enemy whose heart was hardened. Moses has Pharaoh and Joshua the kings of northern Canaan. So remember our theme here, conquer and divide. They conquer the land and then they divide it up amongst themselves. Just some thoughts for learning and application. We see in Joshua the character of an excellent leader. All right, this is not the main thrust or the main point. It's not, hey, you should lead like Joshua led. But if you lead like Joshua led, you're in good shape. All right? The land belongs to Israel. God takes his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, even for the land, very, 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 very seriously. The land belongs to Israel, and God is faithful. Again, we see over and over and over again. I should add another one. God cares very much about the holiness of his people, that they are set apart as he has called them to be set apart. But God is faithful. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bring them into the land, and he does mighty things to do so. He destroys nations. God promised the people that as they obeyed in the Mosaic covenant that he would bless them. He promised the people as they disobeyed that they would know curses, and he is faithful in both senses to his word. It's time to let the choir in, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this man Joshua and the things that you've done through him. We thank you for the example that he leaves and even the people as they were faithful to you in this period of time. Lord, Lord, what an amazing thing that is to see, particularly in contrast with what we're going to see in the book of Judges next week. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts now, that you would be at work to sanctify us and to renew our hearts and minds through your word. Lord, we love you and thank you for your son, for sending him to die for us and for raising him again. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Edge, go that way. Choir will come in that way. And somebody want to pop the door open so that the choir can make their way in.